All right, enough said. I rushed through those things quickly because I want us to get to the text, and we were going to do it a lot more glamorously, but we didn't have time tonight. I want you to grab your Bibles, please, and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, for those who haven't been here, it's a great opportunity for me to tell you what we're doing. For those who have been here but missed a few weeks, probably is a good idea to go and listen to some of them online. In the spring, we went through the book of Ephesians, and the objective of the exercise was to co-teach. And so a number of the community co-taught with me, with others, with Dana, with Merrill, and so on. And we went through the book of Ephesians quite quickly. We didn't dive deep. We didn't kind of really exegete the passages. It was more a great narrative to allow us to begin to let the buds of new teachers emerge in the life of the church. Prayer is our weakest muscle. Of our four anchor points, which is our values are different, our four anchor points are dining room table, worship, prayer, and storytelling. Of the four, prayer is definitely our limp. But we're going at it. We're chiseling away, and we're getting better and better, and we're hearing great stories, honestly, of God answering prayers. In fact, Taylor's here somewhere and answered prayer. About 2 months ago, when you were going to have surgery and you didn't have surgery. Was that 3 months ago? Okay. So, we had this window of August, and I thought, gee, what should we do with August? It's kind of summer's dragging on, and as a community, what do we do? People are starting to filter back in, and I had this brilliant brainwave, didn't I? Wasn't it an incredible brainwave? Wasn't like the best one you've heard? I thought, why don't we revisit Ephesians, link it to prayer, and tell a story in between? And what we would do in Ephesians is we would identify one of the beautiful pictures of the church in this exquisite book. Remember, Paul is in prison writing. I've been watching some of Francis Chan on YouTube. I don't particularly know why him right now, but I just have been. And almost every talk he's given recently, what if this is my last talk, what would I want to say to you? And I've kind of mulled over that a little bit. If this was my last talk, what would I want to say to you, Genesis, to us as a community, that drives a stake deep into the ground of our togetherness? And this would certainly be part of what that one talk would be. And so we've looked at the church as the church, the ecclesia, the called out, the gathered, the distinctively different. And we looked at Bonhoeffer and his great narrative of community life. The second, we looked at the bride, and that is just exquisite imagery. I'm in love with it. I'm a father of two daughters. I walk them down the aisle. Highlight of my life. One of the five most amazing things that ever happened to me. Maybe my son will let him walk. Maybe me walk him down the aisle too. I don't know. Everything's happening new these days. Why not? Bride, we spoke about Dorothy Day and this incredible conversion of this wildly crazy, promiscuous, bohemian woman in New York, and how God just grabbed hold of her and transformed her dramatically. Great poetry, great storytelling, great imagery. Last week, we looked at the church's body. We didn't really exegete it because we had the 10 back from South Africa and we let them tell their story. But tonight, I want to spend a little bit of time on the church as building. I want to tell you a story about a designer, and then we're going to land in communion. Now, the humor in the communion story is T and I went up to Malibu for a couple of days just to hang out together, and I sent a text through, we need bread, wine, grape juice for communion. It didn't enter my mind, we need the little cups. So now, you know, you may actually have to share a cup with someone. I know it's like early church. I mean, I can't imagine the early church, they had little plastic cups. Everyone had their own that you threw away. I'd imagine you kind of shared them. I don't know. The thought crossed my mind. But if you're authentically horrified at the notion that someone will drink from your cup, then you keep your cup all to yourself. Or you don't have any. I don't think God minds that much. But I think there is a joy of us sharing the moment together. So grab your Bibles. Thank you for listening to my little preamble. Ephesians chapter 2, please. I was saying to T, driving back from Malibu in the crazy traffic this afternoon, I said to him, this is one of my, just me, who I am. It's one of my favorite components of healthy church life. But let me not run ahead of myself. Let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 13. I'm reading from the NIV. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groupings one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. We probably need to read that over our nation a fair bit, don't you think? By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Beautiful, beautiful word. And to one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came, Jesus came and preached peace. There it is again. He came and preached peace, peace to you who were far away. There it is again. And peace, here it is again, to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Great Trinitarian language. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. You know, this idea of me and my faith that is so prevalent in our Southern California church is so unbiblical. Every page in the Bible refutes that notion. One theologian said, Christianity is never a solitary faith. It is a social faith. It's what we do together. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We were created for community from Adam and Eve before they sinned. We were created in our psyche, in our humanity, in our essence of being. We were created for a togetherness. And that's why the enemy is petrified that the church will actually get together. Come together. Sorry, it's just a Beatle anointing on me for that moment. But there's a coming together because that is so paramount. It's so much part of the language and the heart and the passion of Jesus. Come together. I know. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together. There's that word again. It's not a bunch of loose bricks, every brick just rolling itself around this building site. They come together. Every brick comes together. Every stone, every living stone, as we'll see in just a moment, comes together. To do what? To become a holy temple. There is an objective in mind. In the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together. Oh, there it is again. To become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, I remember I was about 14 years old. My dad used to build warehouses and revamp them, rebuild them, whatever the case may be. And I was probably about 14 years old when he said to me one day, come on, jump in the pickup and I'll take you to work with me. I felt pretty cool, had the hard hat thing, and we pulled up in the building site and there was dust everywhere and all these great hardened blue-collar workers came to stand around my dad's pickup and the bricky and the plumber and the electrician and the plasterer and every person that was needed for the job. And then my dad got out and he rolled the blueprint out on the pickup hood. And we put on our hard hats, and I acted very cool, and like I knew exactly what I was doing. About the only cut my hands ever had was a paper cut, but I wasn't going to tell anyone that. I had to look mean and look like really rough. And my dad started talking, and then he would speak to his foreman and speak to the laborers, and each one of them what was needed. And I remember there was a bricklayer who'd built a wall. It was about 10 foot by then, and my dad walked up, and he said to the bricklayer, "This isn't straight." The bricklayer said, no, it's pat, it's straight. I'm guaranteed. My dad said, he's got straight eagle eye. I said, I want to tell you, that's not straight. The guy boxed with my dad, so he said, okay, come. And he got the level out and he held it out, and it was probably a millimeter out. Millimeter becoming a centimeter. And my dad said, pull the wall down. He said, you're kidding. We spent days building this wall. It's 10 foot high or whatever. And he said, if it's not right down here, by the time it gets to the roof, we won't be able to put the roof on. Pull it down. You know, it was such an interesting moment for me. Now, I've been leading churches and involved in church at that level of, or that dynamic of church, for 37 years. And I've grown to understand what we so easily want to dismiss as irrelevant. Oh, come on, Chris, it doesn't really matter. You know, it doesn't really matter because it's just a little bit. We don't really have to do it the Bible way on that score. It's just a little bit. It doesn't really matter. Isn't it interesting? And I'm going to be very simple tonight. It's about God the builder, the leaders who are builders, and the people who are living stones. Very simple. But isn't it interesting that God who built what we have, let me just give you a passage of scripture quickly. For he was looking forward to the city who has foundations, Hebrews 11:10, whose designer and builder is God. God has designed the church. It's not our prerogative. You know, the full disclosure, one of my favorite getaway points is Laguna Beach. We have friends who have a house there. I'm going to spend a week writing later in the month, in September. And it's one of my favorite places. And I'm always curious when I go out for a run or whatever, an open lot, someone is going to build there, and then they put sticks up and they kind of tag it off like this to see if the neighbors can see their view and all that kind of stuff. And I'm pretty certain if someone came onto the site and said, no, we're not going to build it like that, the designer, the architect's going to get, well, what are you talking about? This is the building I designed. This is the building that we will put up here. And this is what God says. He says, the scriptures, Hebrews says, he is looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Hebrews 3:4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, remember the story of Noah. Come on, we all do. We remember it as little kids. It's been an interesting thing for me because from when I can remember, we watched those old, effectively kind of Discovery Channel type. It was the old movies. And then they would try and rebuild the ark. And they would put it through all sorts of tests to see, really, was there an ark? Could it really withstand everything? And there are parts of that story that I find so gloriously compelling. The part that is amazing to me is in Genesis 6 when it speaks about three dynamics. Noah built it as the Lord commanded or according to his pattern. That's how he built it. God gave him a pattern. He built it in the desert with all the embarrassment of people walking past saying, oh, what an idiot. What a jerk. Here in the middle of the desert, he's building this massive floating something. It doesn't look like anything we know. It looks completely different. What an idiot. What a fool. How can he believe that something will happen until the first rain started splashing? But you see, God knew three things would happen, dear friends, to a fully laden vessel. Number one, from below, the springs of the deep would explode. And water, unknown to any other human-crafted vessel, would explode from the inner belly of the earth. Then, if that wasn't enough to bounce this vessel around, from above, the heavens opened for 40 days, and rain, unprecedented, came from above. And if that wasn't enough, the surface of the water was a perpetual tumultuous experience. Can I have some water, please, someone? Oh, thanks. Sorry, I'm on some meds, and I should have got some water. So I'll give you my sickness.
Thank you.
Pleasure. He can't get it. So can you understand? God knew what this vessel would face. So Meryl and I get married. What do I bring? I bring my idea of what a marriage should be like. Why? Because I'm an Afrikaner, I'm a male, I'm white. I bring all of that with me into my marriage. Well, the problem is I'm marrying a woman who's not an Afrikaner and she's also white. But what do we have? We find this collision space of three things happening at the same time. From the inner sanctum of the belly of the earth, the demonic world comes and says, I'm going to break this marriage up. I'm going to destroy this marriage. Then from above, God wants to bring his glory down, and our humanity struggles with his glory anyway. Forgive me for being passionate tonight. I love this. And then if that wasn't just living every day with someone who is so completely different from me, not just at the surface of the waters, but the explosion from below, the power from above, and this tumultuous mobility at the surface level, only one vessel survives. And it's the one built, and I quote, according to the pattern. So, oh, no, we don't do marriage that way, Chris. Sorry. You know, you guys do marriage that way? That's fine. We do marriage another way. That's fine. But we will see when it goes. And we'll see. Will it hold? Will it hold when that huge vessel is being pummeled and tossed around and the animals on board and you can imagine everything that happened? And God said, and Noah just kept saying, according to the pattern, according to the blueprint, according to the pattern, I want to do it your way. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is beautiful. Friends of ours, I know him from when he was a youngster in South Africa. They now live in Malibu. That's where T and I went this weekend. So Derek said to me this morning, can you do a devotion? Three of their kids were there, all adults now, actually. And I said, sure. And so I just shared a little bit about God being God's workmanship and so on and so forth. But this is what I want us to understand, dear friends. I love the church. Honestly. If you ever want to know every way the church has damaged me, you can come and sit and have coffee with me, but you better bring a flask. And I'll tell you everything that the church has done to me, and I will tell you everything I've done to the church. 42 years I've been walking with Jesus. A lot of stuff's happened. But you cannot take from me the mystery, the wonder, the beauty of this bride Jesus is coming back to. That one day she will be in her robe of righteousness, when the angels are sent to the four corners of the globe and the bride is gathered to him and he, the groom, comes in whichever way it looks, and forgive my kind of carnal imagination, and he comes riding on his steed to gather his bride to himself. Oh, thank you so much. And he gathers her, and there's this great marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you know how beautiful that will be? For me, the hiccups we go through in doing church together is not unlike parenting. Dana isn't here tonight. Tion is. Maybe I can think of a story or two to tell you about him. But my first daughter didn't sleep for 2 years. Every night, 10 o'clock, she would wake up and sometimes cry the whole night. And Meryl and I sit there looking at each other. We had no idea what to do. I'd spanked because we spank. I'd sung because we sing. I'd fed because we fed. We tried everything we could, but her little tummy, she developed some kind of tummy issue. You could feel it. You put your hand there. But you know, when Mark, her now 6'4" husband, waited for his 18-year-old bride, and I walked her down the aisle, absolutely intoxicatingly beautiful. And she was. Did Meryl and I sit there thinking, blooming fool. We had sleepless nights, and now you get her beautiful. We had to clean up the poop when it was smeared against the wall. We did that. We had to clean it up. In those days, it wasn't paper diapers. It was cloth diapers. And we had to take, forgive me, for I'm just probably tired. And you had to take it off, and then you dab it down the toilet, and then you have to put it in a bucket, and you have to put stuff in, and it's smelly, and it's yuck. And what does he get? Gorgeous 18-year-old walking down the aisle. That's the love story of eternity. That's why I can never fall out of love with the church, even if she has a poopy diaper, even if she smears feces on the wall, even if she doesn't sleep, even if she doesn't eat her food, even if she throws a tantrum and screams and shouts, I know that one day she will be so beautiful when the groom beckons her to himself. These are light, momentary troubles. But it will give us an eternal glory. That's the house God is building. That's where we can trust ourselves fully to Him. So the enemy looks at this and he is petrified. So he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will isolate you. The prevailing idol of Southern California is rampant individualism. Started by whom? Frank Sinatra, when he sang, I did it my way. And everyone said, oh. The anthem of hell. I did it my way. And the generation upon generation afterwards saying, yep, I can walk with Jesus my way. No, you can't. There's only one way to walk with Jesus, and it's here. It's here. It's beautifully and exquisitely recorded here. The language, thank you for that hiccup. The language, listen to this exquisite engineering, architectural language. It says, for we are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. You see, not all, we're all individuals doing our own thing. That's forgive the crassness, but it's the agitation I feel because I feel people are getting taken out and beaten. It's BS. Well, I just do my own thing. Go my own place. He doesn't say that. He said members of His household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Not your revelation, not your own thought, your own idea, your own interpretation of the text. So gloriously French initiated post-modernity, late modernity millennialism. In Him, the whole building is joined together. The whole building is joined together. And it rises out to become a holy temple. That's what we as leaders do. Our job is to help find the architecture of God and then build us all into this beautiful temple of worship. That's our job. We aren't meant to be everything. We are simply meant to be the orchestra conductor of many instruments, many sounds, many voices, many beautiful harmonies together to join everyone together into this great story. Let me rush for the sake of time. I said there were three points. The first is that God is the builder. The second is that's our job as leaders. 1 Corinthians 3:10 is an incredible picture. Paul says, I'm a master builder, which is architect builder. I've got to get the picture of what this building looks like, and then I've got to build us towards that point, he says. But then the third, and I love this, Peter's language when he says this, we are living stones. You know, sadly, we don't really understand building today, do we? This is a tilt-up. I learned some things when we almost built a building in the previous church I led. So it's big slabs of concrete, and you tilt them up, and you join them together, and that's about how much I know about engineering. What I do love is going to Europe and seeing these glorious cathedrals that took 100 years to build. I do like that. When I stand there mesmerized by Notre Dame before the fire, and I just see these exquisite layer upon layer of ancient bricks. Imagine the bricklayers who spent their whole life building one building. They started as young bricklayers, they died, and the building was not yet finished. Exodus 23:30 says, little by little they took the land. How do we build well? Not quickly. Oh! They've just planted a church. They've got 300 people. Means nothing. It's just a bunch of bricks dumped on the site. Means nothing. They haven't been built together into one holy dwelling yet. Living stones joined together in angles. Not bricks. Joined together in all sorts of angles. Each of you gloriously unique and different and separate and distinct. I love that. Isn't conformity, hi-ho, hi-ho. So just everything the same and slap it up together and that's what it looks like. No, I need the artist in you to artist fully. The musician to musician fully. The thinker to think fully. And all these living stones put together. So when the world looks at us, they are mesmerized, saying, all those people live in community together? Is that even humanly possible? Oh, yes, it is, because unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. But what happens when you hurt each other? Oh, that's no big deal. Jesus takes care of that. What do you mean Jesus? He's dead. He died 2,000 years ago. He gave us the great gift of restoration. What does that look like? His body and his blood. That's what it looks like. When I have issue with you and you with me, we don't leave the church. We're living stones. We cemented together until God says, go away. Move on. Assignment, mission, travel. But until then, we're interlocked, interwoven, each gloriously, significantly well-placed. I saw a meme the other day of a little dog. You know, what do they call that game where you put the blocks, the building blocks like this? What's it called?
Jenga.
Okay, whatever that is. And they showed this picture of this dog that was able to take one little doodab out at a time.
Oh, Jenga.
Jenga. Okay, whatever that is. And I mean, it's amazing. You see this dog gently tugging away at it. But see, folks, that's what happens. God builds us together with people that he calls us to love and partner and honor and respect and appreciate. And they're not always like us. Oftentimes, they're really different from us. But he says, you know what? This is going to be a building. When people look at us, here it comes, they say, it has to be God. Oh, it has to be God. Because this is a, quote, a holy temple. A people of worship. I was listening to Mark Sayers. I'm landing. I was listening to Mark Sayers. I don't know why. I stumbled onto one of his talks at the Garden, actually. And he was talking about the first temple. And I thought, oh, this is interesting. Where's he going to start? And he said the first temple was the garden. I thought, wow, I haven't thought of that. You've got me, Mark. I'm interested. And he speaks about the temple is where the presence of God is. And he said, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. The canopy was the heavens. The floor was the... Now I'm getting waxing lyrical and getting all imaginative here. But was the forest and so on. And he said, and God came to dwell with man. And that has always been God's intention, is to dwell with man. The church as a building, ladies and gentlemen, is an incredible picture where God architects a design like the ark that will withstand everything. Alan Hirsch calls it communitas, community forged under pressure. Not community as per cup of coffee and a donut, but it's where we don't like each other and we have a fight with each other and we still love each other and we hug each other and we come to communion and say, I'm so sorry I hurt you. I'm so sorry I said unkind things. I'm so sorry I neglected, ignored, and hurt you. I didn't return your phone call. I'm so sorry. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. I don't want, dear friends, I'm too old, to back up a truck, empty it up with a pile of bricks this high. We call it church. It's the number of people who come on a Sunday. Oh, how many bricks have you just dumped there? Oh, we got 500 bricks on this site. Well, that must be a really successful church. No, it isn't. It's a pile of bricks. No community. No cemented together, locked together, woven together. Honor, respect, love, affection, worship. Arrive late with a cup of coffee. Leave early because we've got another appointment to get to. Oh, no, it's far more beautiful than that. Let me end where I started. Paul is in prison. And he speaks to a church he loved so dearly. And I think as he walked up and down, rubbing his brow, as I would if I was writing, I think he would cry out in his soul, be built together, little by little. Are you with me? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Please, dear friends, never fall out of love with the church. Never. She is way too beautiful and mysterious and wonderful. I said to Meryl, you're a mystery to me. 39 years of marriage in November. Let me never discover everything about you. And I got a long way to go. She remains a mystery. The church is a mystery. But we are the very space where the Holy Spirit comes and inhabits us with His presence. Now, what we're going to do is this. I apologized earlier because of the inadequate cups. And I really mean that. That was my error. But I want you to take two pieces of bread. There are four stations, I think. Are there, Sam? Can you show us where the stations are?
Yes. This is the bread and the wine. And then back there is bread and grape juice.
Okay. So what I'd love you to do is take two pieces of bread, one for yourself, and just take a moment with Jesus. We've got a few moments. We've done pretty well tonight. Cut some stuff out. But just for a moment, say whatever you want to pray. And then take a piece of bread, either with a friend or a stranger. Say, do you mind if I pray for you? Because He joins us together, 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 together. Break bread. And then grape juice over there, wine over there. And take a cup. Share it because there aren't enough to go around. And if you really don't like the idea of sharing a cup, I'm sure the Lord doesn't mind if tonight you don't partake. But this is a great moment to say, God, I've been so critical of the church. Can I speak for a moment quickly as a father? There are some podcasts that are going around that are quite popular, and I know some of you watch them and listen to them. And I'm so sad. I've tried. And all that they do is deconstruct the church. Just tell us what's wrong with the church. Never give you hope. Never rebuild it. Never talk about, this is what God says. Marriage is between a man and a woman. This is what God says. There's His pattern right here. Whatever it might be. Here it is. It's His exquisite pattern. And then they leave us. Oh, man, they really are dealing with the stuff here. No, they're not. They're not building anything. They're deconstructing. Everything that's good, everything that's beautiful, everything that's clearly spelt out in the text. And what I'd love us to do is, as you take of the cup, say, Jesus, would you wash my tongue? That my tongue would be the pen, I'm quoting the Psalms, of a ready writer. When I speak of the bride, I speak of beauty, wonder, mystery, amazement. I looked at the wedding photo, for this, a little bit of the wedding video of the wedding Meryl did yesterday afternoon, and it was magnificent. Beautiful niece. And Meryl just did an outstanding job. But I looked there, not only my own wife, who I'm crazy in love with, but here's little Karen, 32, Bones 32, 33, 33. And just radiant. But I've been part of her walk through her singleness and her struggles. And her cousins get married. Her friends got married. What'll happen to me? And there you see this radiant girl married to this guy who cannot believe he struck gold. And he better stay that way. See? That's the church. And I want us to partake of the wine or grape juice and say, Lord, let this tongue be the pen of a ready writer. Let us speak of the bride, of that beauty and wonder and mystery, that gaga-ness. When Tyler saw Haley walk down the aisle 6 months ago, whatever it was, he sobbed his eyes out. Could not believe that he was marrying up. I couldn't either. That he could not believe he was marrying this incredibly beautiful woman. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what we think when we think of the church. Let my tongue speak well of this building called Genesis, that God is putting together one living stone at a time according to His pattern and His blueprint. Can we do that? Now, again, for those of you who are newer to us, we're pretty chill. But the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, He took the bread. It was ordinary bread from whatever we can understand, and He broke it. And He said, this is my body. This bread represents the brokenness of all of humanity. This is the pain that we live in. The lives we've lived that caused so much destruction and heartache and isolation and fear and shame. And He said, every time you have of this bread, do it in remembrance of me. Remember me. Because I have switched over my wholeness for your brokenness. And folks, please hear me. I believe that with all of my heart. My sister was sexually molested from the age of 12 till 16. We never knew. She was beautiful. I say was because she's 64 now. I'm incredibly proud of her. Blue eyes, blonde hair, stunning by a family member. And I was on the phone with her the other day. I said, Kath, how did you deal with that? And she said, Chris, God's forgiveness is bigger than my need for revenge. He's dead now. I don't know where he is. But I'm free. Because the body of the Lord Jesus Christ took my pain from me. Almost every day, she has a phone call from someone who wants to sit with her and say, how did you cope with that sexual assault? Because I too have been sexually assaulted. And it lands here. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken so that we can exchange our brokenness for His wholeness. Take it. Take one for a moment's personal reflection. Take two to pray with someone else. The tables are there. Let's do it in the spirit of reflection and gratitude. And let's see what God does in these sweet, sweet moments. Now, I know introverts, this is a horrible moment for you. This is like, oh, there's a really good show on Netflix in 15 minutes ago. I need to leave right now. Can I ask you? Can I ask you just to overcome your awkwardness? I know church is designed for extroverts. I get that. But communion isn't. Communion isn't. Communion is a moment of deep gratitude that transcends age, gender, personality, types, and whatever the case may be. All right? Take, eat, and remember what He has done for us. And then the wine, grape juice. The wine is there, the grape juice is there. And let Him wash our tongues so that they can be the pen of a ready writer.